Good morning, guys. My name is Daniel, and I serve as the lead pastor here at Terra Saratoga, and it's good to be with you this morning. Especially, it's good to be with you with kind of a fresh perspective, having been away with the other elders of the Terra Nova Network this week for 3 days, Wednesday to Friday. And that was an impactful time for us. It's something we do each year. It continues to be fruitful and a blessing, even in the fellowship that we share across the network amongst the pastors and shepherds of the Terra Nova Network congregations. And so I'd say if there were a few things that stood out to me, one would just be the reinforcement of the value of this network. And I know that you guys don't feel that as much and firsthand as we do, but the camaraderie and the accountability and the friendship and the resources that come from these other churches, and in particular their leadership, continues to benefit you guys, whether you see it or not. And a second thing I know that was reinforced for me is just how thankful, and for Matt as well, Matt Schwartz being an elder process was there on that retreat too, is just how much we love our church family here and how thankful we are for you guys, and we spent time thanking God for you. And then thirdly, I would just say we were excited by the things that God solidified, that we had already thought he may be showing us about where he's bringing us to as a congregation, and some clarification and some things that maybe we weren't really seeing as clearly as we now do from having gotten away and spent time with the Lord over the past few days. And so we look forward to unpacking that more with you at our State of the Church address or message, which I'll be giving 2 weeks from now, so the 14th, and then there's a town hall meeting after church. So we'll be able to unpack some more of that with you guys then. Pastor Rick Cohen is actually going to be sharing with us from God's Word today, and I'm thankful because it enabled both Matt and I to be able to be free just to seek the Lord this week on our retreat. I'm also thankful because I always enjoy hearing from him personally as a friend. I got to know Pastor Rick probably about 5 years ago. We met at a pastor's prayer breakfast at Saratoga Abundant Life. And I don't know why, but he actually likes to hang out with some of us young pastors. And I've been incredibly grateful for that and benefited from it probably more than he realizes. So Pastor Rick, come on up and share from God's word with us.
Thank you, my brother. Gee, I thought we were about the same age. I didn't quite. Well, good morning. I bring you greetings all the way from Wilton, New York. I'm going to be in Galatians chapter 2 today. And you love to meet people who are authentic in their faith and fervent in spirit and hungry for the Lord, and Daniel is all of those things, and it's a blessing for me to know him and some of you that I do know here. So we'll be getting into Galatians chapter 2 in just a minute. As you may know, and you'll hear in announcements later, I'll be sharing a Passover here later on in the month on Thursday before Good Friday. And well, listen, I want to pray first. Father, thank you for letting us be together. Prayers have gone up, songs have been sung, and we are in your presence, whether we knew it or not, when we came in and before we came in. We'll be in your presence, whether we know it or not, when we leave here. But our goal is to know it and to live it and breathe it, to be connected to you in our understanding, in our hearts, in our minds. And we pray in our spirits that you would do that, even through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I love Malawi. I go to Malawi, Africa, every year. My wife and I, Gail, and I go to Malawi, Africa. And we love it there. And I especially love doing Passovers in Malawi. And it's pretty tricky in a place where they don't have the setup that we do. Just anything you think of that we have here, just they don't. So now you're trying in village places. And I love teaching there because there's limited resources where we go for people to have knowledge. You can't go online and just learn about Passover or Bible things and histories and all of that. It's not available to everybody. So I do a Passover there, and the tendency, though, of the guys and the gals, the pastors, after I share this entire visual, touch, taste, see, smell, hear connection to Jesus that's been going on since perhaps Babylon in such a dramatic way with all these individual little ceremonial things that happen that are so perfectly pointing to Jesus, that when he said, this is my body broken for you, etc., it's all part of Passover that he's now instituting, of course, at the Last Supper, the new covenant, and it's so amazing. And so a man stands up and says, okay, at the end I say questions. And he says, well, why does my bishop give me this little teeny cup and this little piece of bread and tell me this is communion when it's all this beautiful, incredible thing of Passover? And I understand him, but I have to explain to them, it's a blessing to learn these things. It's not a necessity for being a Christian to know all the Jewish ritual, all the historic things. It's a blessing. But I don't get up and do Passover every time. We do communion often, perhaps not as often as you if you do it every single week, but we do it almost every single week or at another time during the week. So we do it every week, and we believe in it like you do. But I had to say to him, well, we don't like go through the whole Passover every time we do communion. I don't always mention everything or even sometimes anything directly about Passover. And it's really interesting because the church at Pentecost, you know, Jesus came at the exact time that God intended. And he came for the Jew. And he came as a Jew. But he came for the Gentile as well. Can I get an amen out here? Did he come for Gentiles? Yeah. And I guess you understand I'm Jewish. So he came at the exact right moment. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23, he said that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and you've taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. God ordained that Jesus would come. God ordained that Jesus would die. But that doesn't excuse your hearts for what you did. It shows your need for him to come, doesn't it? Shows your need because you, by wicked hands, lawless hands, and Roman hands, Jew and Gentile together. But God ordained the cross of Jesus Christ. And even though the Jewish leaders were prominent in crucifying him humanly, even though they were, it was also Jewish missionaries that, as we're told in Acts 17, that turned the world upside down. Jesus came at the perfect time. The Greeks had come in 300s BC, and what did they spread and spread across the world of that age? Language. People learned Greek. People wrote in Greek. We had the Greek language available to far more people than any one language was ever available before. After the Greeks came the Romans. What did the Romans bring? Law and order and roads. You know how Roman roads are crowned, that even today they have roads that still drain properly. Roman roads that, you know, where I live, where you live, our roads don't always drain properly. I paid $5,000 for a driveway that doesn't drain properly, but I'm not bitter. The Romans brought orders and roads so that you could travel all over, and they wanted not only their soldiers but their free people to travel. They wanted commerce, and they made sure better than ever before that it was safe to travel on those roads. So you had language, and then you had roads to travel and the ability to travel. And God had spread the Jews, really salted them from the Babylonian captivity, from the Assyrian captivity earlier. He had spread Jews all over. And then when the church was persecuted and spread everywhere, later, 70 AD, Jerusalem, the temple is destroyed and Jews are dispersed everywhere. What, Rick? What? Okay, what? It meant that missionaries could travel, people, Christians, could travel to cities all over the known world. They're not every single city, But they could go, and they would go into the synagogue and speak to the people that have the scrolls and say, you see those scrolls you have? Let me tell you, the Messiah has come. They could go outside of the synagogue to the Gentiles and say, hey, you see that synagogue over there? You know what those people are doing in there? They're reading ancient scrolls. They exist because God's kept them. Do you know why God's kept them? Because in those scrolls are promises to you that you can be saved from your sin and your foolish, empty ways. And let me show you from those scrolls, especially when the Jews would kick him out of the synagogue, Paul would go to the Gentiles. In Acts 13, he says, Pisidia is a different Antioch than you would think of. It's another Antioch, kind of like Worcester, New York, Worcester, you know, whatever. So he goes to Worcester, and he says it was necessary to the Jewish people who are rejecting it, what he's sharing with them. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. That was an order and a process. Romans 1:16 tells us, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So does that mean that I'm just a little better than you because I'm Jewish? I'll let that soak in. No, absolutely not. It's order, not superiority. It's God's order to explain to the whole world, to give process, to give a road of salvation that can be followed and traced so that you and I can be here today believing in a Messiah who came for us all. The Jewish people have a special place in their relationship with God as a people because they're called to be a light to the world, to bring Christ to every person. And God is an equal opportunity offender, by the way. To the Jew, he says, you know, you're stuck in blindness and pride. But to the Gentile, he says, you're stuck in idolatry and pagan, perverted lifestyles. He offends every culture, every nation. Everybody gets offended because man's pride needs to be broken, all men's pride. And so the cross itself says, not that you need to add a little bit of God to your life. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to add God to my life. Biblically, I don't see any addition. I see subtraction. The cross says that things were so bad. I didn't need a little help. I didn't need behavior modification. The cross says things are so bad that God's Son had to painfully, horribly, wickedly, extremely, grievously, very bloody, die in agony. Things were so bad for me that that's what it took for me to be redeemed. But the cross also says things are so good that you can't possibly imagine how good they are. Because Jesus did pay that price and buy you back from your sin, from Satan's clutches, and now you belong 100% to God and you're His to be one with Him forever in a way that we don't even comprehend. The cross says things are so bad, and the cross says things are so good. And I love the cross of Jesus Christ, and I love His resurrection. So, we have a huge challenge that the apostles went through as they began to preach and believe and live in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because all that time, they were still working through, and it went on for a very long time. And it goes on today. Legalism. Oppressiveness. Spiritual pride. These are traits of humanity. They're not just traits of the church. You know, you could be a very self-righteous Ford truck driver. Ford trucks are the truck, and you're an idiot if you drive anything else. Or Chevy, or Mazda. Do they even make trucks anymore? Anyway, you could be a very self-righteous vegan. You could be a very self-righteous atheist. Do you know any self-righteous people who aren't believers, aren't Christians? But they're very self-righteous about whatever it is they think. That's a trait of human nature. It's not a trait of the church specifically. It's a trait of human nature. And, you know, the church is filled with humans who are tempted. But what we see in the gospel is to set us free from this. And so that was struggle, a struggle that was going on in the gospel even when Peter and Paul were walking the earth. And so Paul goes to a place, to Antioch. It's the place that he's really stationed from, and Peter goes there, and comes there from Jerusalem. And I'm going to read you in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21, what happened. As they're gathered there with the Jews, and now the Gentile believers have gotten, you know, there's lots of Gentiles there. It's basically a Gentile church with Jews in it. And now when Peter had come to Antioch, in verse 11, Paul speaking, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Not Barney. That guy was the great guy that pulled Paul in from the outside, remember? No, Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Oh, I'm sorry, I did it in my old King James. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Well, I'm not going to develop this whole section. There's about 20 different sermons in there. Daniel will do that next week. Before he does his visionary thing, he'll do a five-hour exposition and also correct all of my errors. But if I was going to title what I'm sharing with you, it would be if you want others to stand with you, you must first be willing to stand alone. Did you ever hear that? If you want others to stand with you, you must be willing to stand alone. Paul had to stand alone here. He had to stand alone a lot. But Peter stumbles. He's eating with the Gentiles, you know? He's eating unkosher food. And he's sitting with Gentiles, which is totally good and wonderful and should be. And then these Judaizers come up, big shots from Jerusalem, who are teaching people they have to become circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. They can be a Christian, a believer in Christ, but really only as a proselyte to Judaism. I think many of you may understand that. And they were dominating and domineering. And there was great freedom in Antioch for Jew and Gentile to just love Jesus together. But as these guys came, Peter looks up from the table, the pork drops out of his mouth, and he runs over to sit at a Jewish table where some of the Jewish people are still eating kosher. And for whatever reason, there's still that, well, we still do this. Okay, you can do that. And that's happening, but there's this growing habit. This is Peter. Peter, who was up on a rooftop hungry, and he went into a trance and saw a sheet drop three times with all kinds of animals on it, kosher and unkosher. And the Lord spoke to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And God said, "What I have cleansed, you shall not call common or unclean." And then the men appear at his door to take him to Cornelius, where he goes and preaches, and Gentiles are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit right before his eyes. Remember that? Kind of an important point in church history. This is Peter. This is Peter. And what he was doing, what was he doing? Was it human pride? Was it trying to fit in? Well, first of all, what was he communicating? I believe he communicated three really bad things. And, you know, we're to take a brother or sister aside and deal with them privately over issues that we can deal with privately. But Peter is a leader sinning publicly, creating an incredibly wrong picture and speaking volumes by his actions. And Paul is totally correct in rebuking him publicly because it's necessary. That doesn't mean every time somebody does something wrong that you and I should get up in front of everybody and call them on it. But in this case, it absolutely required it. Paul had to stand alone. And here's what Peter was communicating. He was saying by his movement to the Jewish table to please those men that these Judaizers truly are better than you Gentiles. But secondly, and worse, he was saying, "You Gentiles will never be as good as a Jew." But even worse, much worse, Peter was saying to all these people sitting at these tables, the cross of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to cleanse you from your sin. It's the cross of Jesus Christ plus these things you do, becoming Jewish. The cross of Jesus Christ, where God poured out the blood of his Son, where God himself was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's not enough. Do you see how wrong that is? Do you see how powerful that is? Do you see how important it is? What Peter is saying by his actions to all mankind here that are going to know of this story, it's wrong. And Paul has to correct it. Paul knew that it's Jesus Christ, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. We're not suggesting that we aren't called to obedience. Of course we're called to obedience. But there's only one place your sin was paid for. It's either paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ or it's not paid for. And our hope in salvation is through his work for us, or we have no hope. And Peter fell into something, the fear of man, people-pleasing, hypocrisy. But then something happened because Paul stood alone, because Paul stood on his own. I want to ask if you have a Bible or phone with a Bible, turn to Acts 15 and we'll briefly go through this. We'll briefly go through the entire chapter. No, verses 7 through 11. After a lot of other things transpire that I won't take the time to develop, but many of you do know these things, and if you don't, it's a great read from chapter 10 of Acts to chapter 15. And you can see it in the letters of Paul, the transitional time that's being gone through. And finally, they gather in Jerusalem where the Judaizers have been pushing their way all over, and there's been a big uproar over these guys. And finally, they call everybody together in the leadership, and they hear from Paul and Barnabas and others about all that God's done with the Gentiles. there's a big dispute between them. And then it says in verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, not Paul rose up. Not Paul. Peter rose up. Peter stood up. Peter stood up. And Peter said, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the words of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, in the same way they're saved, that's how we're saved. We couldn't fulfill the law. We're no better than they are, and we're saved exactly the same way. Is that phenomenal? Maybe as you sit here, you're so used to being the Gentile church, and we all are, because that's what we've grown up in and around us. Now it's like, oh, there's a Jew that's saved. That's amazing. But it's a reversal of what it used to be. There's a Gentile that's saved? Well, that's amazing. And now a Gentile can be saved without going through Jewish law? Well, it was blasphemous to the minds of religious Jews who were still stuck in their own righteousness. And listen, when you've grown up your whole life being told this is what makes you different and makes you better, that's a hard pill to swallow. It took time for people to understand the grace of God. How about you? The day you got saved, did you fully understand the grace of God? As you sit here today, do you fully comprehend it? If you do, you're ahead of me. And since I'm an old guy teaching, you'd kind of expect me to have it down. Well, I understand it, but I think I'm learning about it every day. Peter stood up. How many of us were in a large group of people, larger than this group here, in a huge setting? Somebody comes to you and says, that's sin. You need to repent. Look at you. You're telling all these people this and that. This is totally wrong. How dare you do that? The Lord rebuke you. And please repent. How many people do you know that would take that? How many people do you know that would get up, walk out, and never come back? What would you do? Now, obviously, let's not test it with each other. Let's not tempt each other. And let's not make issues where there are no issues. But I'm just saying, if you picture that in your mind, Peter was a guy who, open mouth, insert foot. Everybody loves to give Bible studies on Peter because he's so relatable, right? He's the guy you can relate to in the Bible. You love Daniel and Joseph and Paul and stuff, but you relate to Peter. You go, there's a guy I can relate to. I'll never forsake you. I'll die with you, Jesus, One minute, you're the Son of God, the Messiah. The next minute, this will never happen to you, Lord. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter was used to getting rebuked. You're not all laughing. A wise man receives rebuke and becomes wiser still. Some people have been hurt so bad that anybody corrects them, it goes right back to the hurt that they were hurt. But the person that corrects you is not responsible for the fact that you were hurt 30 years ago. Are they? Is everybody responsible for what somebody did to you back when? It's bad, it's hard, but there is a time to separate those things and pray that God helps you separate those things and be willing to be instructed and rebuked and reproved and corrected. And to believe that there's people who love you that want to help you do better. And you can't just always hang on to what happened to you. As hard as that is, as painful as that can be, is that not true? You know, nobody else forces you to go forward. You kind of have to choose to go forward. You may need help, but you got to choose it too. You may need patience from others. But we can't help it if somebody hurt you a long time ago. Would you really want people to never correct you? To never tell you you're wrong? That's like putting a blindfold on and walking down in the middle of traffic. The outcome is not good. Let the righteous smite me, King James. Let the righteous smack me. It'll be an ointment to my head. Let somebody tell me the truth. Instead of being so interested in telling people the truth, God help me let people tell me the truth about me. Does that make sense to you? Is that how we grow? We don't grow when we get to go. You know what I told that guy? We all love to do that. You know what I told that guy? And then I said. And I just couldn't wait till he finished what he was saying so I could tell him what I wanted to say. I've never been that way. I've just observed it in other people. Okay. So, now, you know, I can talk about these things really well. You might say, well, he explained that really well. You know why? Maybe you don't feel that way. But if you do, it's because I lived it on the wrong side. Too much. God's mercy. God's grace. So Peter stands up. He got up and he made a difference and he finished the race. Paul stood alone and influenced Peter, and Paul knew his own identity, and that's how he communicated through to others, through his own understanding of what Christ was and is to him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Who am I? I'm crucified with Jesus Christ, but yet I'm still alive. It's not me. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Whether it's AD 50, 2019, Malawi or the USA, the gospel transcends all. Communion transcends all. We'll be taking communion in a few minutes. Jesus Christ is the same. How does that go? Today and forever. He's the same. What's the first one? And I don't normally do that but I'm in a fresh place. See if you guys like it. Yeah. My church just goes like that. So, no. They don't. They're great people. They put up with me for many years. They have to be full of grace. So we're going to take communion in a few minutes, but I want to tell you a short story. It's impacted my life deeply, and it's right on the lines of what we're talking about here. Right after 9/11, in October, I was down in New York City with a team from churches, and I was leading a group to go pray with people, give them bottles of water, just comfort and assure, and do what we could to help, and obviously share the gospel where we could, but gently. Not, you know, overwhelming people because it was still raw and fresh. But we were definitely there as ministers of the gospel. We had a team of people that I was with. And at the end of an intense day with all the pain that was there and everything else, we're heading back to our hotel room as it's starting to get dark. And in the bushes of a little park we're walking past is a guy laying there. And I believe in being delicate. When it comes to, I don't do bathroom humor. Anything connected to private things should be carefully done because that's why there's things that are private. You know, it's like sex is personal and private because it's special and great. That's why you don't make it just this whatever thing like a candy bar. So I have a real awareness of that, and I stumble sometimes, of course, about talking, but I want to make sure I make it clear, too. So I'm going to tell you, this guy's laying in his own defecation and in his own barf, and he's a drunk, apparently, or some kind of addict that's completely laid out there, and it stinks so bad you can hardly get close to him. And we don't know how long he's been there, but he's out cold. And the compassion that the people in our group showed was just amazing to me. And people wanted to help this man and not just leave him there. But what do you do? We kind of went through what we could do. We couldn't really just like pick him up and take him to our hotel room, could we? Maybe, but nobody suggested that we could really do that. When it came down to the end of it all, we just said, we just got to call a policeman over here and let him see that there's a guy laying here that's going to die here if something isn't done. And there's some place they can take him, you know, and so we did that. And as we go back to our rooms, and I think about the kindness, people were like, well, I could put my jacket over him. And they were willing to give up their jacket. But you know, there's something that nobody in that group could do. And there was something that nobody in that group would do. And I dare say, neither would you. And if you're better than that, just come and tell me later because I want your autograph. But none of us said, well, everybody make a circle around me and this guy facing outward, and I'm going to trade clothes with him and put his clothes on me and my clothes on him. Now you're saying, what good would that do? You're right, it wouldn't. But even if it would do good, I'm not sure that anybody would offer. And you know what? Trading clothes, your clean clothes, with his defecated clothing is nothing. Nothing compared to what Jesus did for you and me. You see, we could not, and we would not trade places with that person and be them and let them be us. Is there anyone here that would do that? But 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin, no experience of sin, none of it ever touched him in his person. He who knew no sin, you and I don't even know what that would look like. I mean, you can point to Jesus, but it's still a little vague to us. You can't think as a person who's sinless, can you? You can't think pure, holy thoughts connected together for 10 minutes in a row. For 20 minutes, some of you are better. I can't conceive of life and a world and a person and ourselves without sin, because it's still within the old man nature, even though I'm born again and it's all around me and I connect to it even when I don't want to. But God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And that's translated sometimes sin offering, and I understand. Jesus is still God, and he's pure and holy, but in some way, if you try to explain it too much, you'll do false doctrine. If you just walk past it, you're missing the incredible truth of God's grace. So sometimes you just have to let it soak in and say, I don't fully understand it, and I am totally comfortable that I don't fully understand it. But he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, God's righteousness in him. Jesus is in the garden and he's praying, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me. And he's trembling and sweat, like blood, like sweat is dripping through his skin. And I don't know that he's only thinking about nails in his hands and feet and beating on his back. I think Jesus is seeing the biggest picture you can see. He's seeing himself take on all that sin and become sin, and the Father having that sense of distance from the Father for our sake, something he never experienced. We worry about experiencing pain and suffering and bad and rejection kind of all the time. And then we sometimes worry about being separated from God. He only concerned himself with being separated from the Father. And so that's what shook him to his core, if I could say it that way. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So when you take communion today, you're saying, I'm exchanging my life with Jesus. His body was broken for me. He didn't just suffer. He took on the worst of 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 who I am that I don't even believe about myself, which is maybe the worst of the worst, that I don't really think I'm quite that needy. But if you and I were standing before God today on our own merit with full vision of reality, you would see your need. And it would be incredible to you. God's mercy to you and I is that he wants us to see it, receive it right now, so that when that day comes, we're not standing that way, but we're robed in his righteousness, and yet he will wipe every tear from our eye. Every reality of this earth will go away. And the only one who bears the marks of earthly wounds is the Lamb of God. Because in John 5, he says, I looked and behold, a lamb as having been slain from the foundation of the earth. I don't mean that he's suffering continuously, but he bears the marks. He came up from the grave, touch my hands and see that it is I. I don't say any of this to make you feel guilty. I say this to set you free. Your righteousness is Jesus Christ, and you'll never do better than that. And it's here for you today. And if you don't know him as Lord, as Savior, you can do that today. Because the door is open, because he is the door. I'm going to pray. And the musicians are going to come up. Father, we thank you this morning for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. We thank you that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful because you kept your promise to come to be the Lamb of God and die for us. Just because your justice, God, was served by Christ's sacrificial death in our place. And we thank you for the exchange of life that you have given us. We could never thank you enough, ever, but we'll thank you every day. In Jesus.